break from 2 Corinthians and do something focused on the idea of Father's Day. And this message from 1 John chapter 3 is not really what I had intended on doing. But the more I thought about it and had written the preparatory thoughts for worship from this passage, I decided I would go ahead and develop something from this. We want to talk in and from this text today about celebrating the fatherhood of God. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." God, I pray that you would help our hearts to be open to consider you. Consider what it is to know you as our Father. To have the privilege of being your children. And God, we thank you for the work that you have done to make that a possibility. God, if it were not for the gift of Jesus Christ, if it were not for his death on the cross for our sinfulness, we would not have been delivered, God, from our just condemnation. We would not be your people. We would not be your children. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, God, for pouring out your love to us in incredible ways, day in and day out. Fill our hearts, God, with the awareness of that and help us, God, to honor you as our Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, this is Father's Day. I'm going to assume that probably some fathers who are here will receive maybe some gifts. Maybe you'll receive some cards or notes from children or possibly grandchildren. And I would assume that in those there would be words of affirmation, words of encouragement, words that would help you to feel, oh, that's, it's nice to be acknowledged as one who is caring for your family. And I hope that that's a great day. I hope it's a great day of celebration for you. But as we're coming together as God's people on this day, on Father's Day, I hope that what God will help us to see is his being our Father. And what is so incredibly amazing about that. Ask you this question. If you were to write God a Father's Day card, you couldn't go to Hallmark or Walmart or whatever and go through the stores and pick one out. It was just a blank card. And it said, on the outside, maybe it said, "To my Father in heaven." And you open it up and you would say, "I need to write something to express my heart to him." What would it be? What would you say? How would you let him know that you truly love him, you truly value him, and how much you truly appreciate how much he has loved and given to you? Hopefully, if we go through this passage, maybe God will give us some things to consider as it relates to that. So in verse 1, we want to see the present benefits of being children of God. John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God." The word "see," when John uses this word, it is an imperative and it is really demanding thoughtful contemplation. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Come to understand this, contemplate this. So John invites his readers to deeply consider the love God has shown them in Jesus. See what kind of love this is. Take the time, deliberate over that. Think about that deeply. When you think about the magnitude and significance of God's love, it really should be gripping. I remember as a kid going outside at night, and looking up into the sky and the stars being out there. And I would consider that, and I was old enough to realize those are planets, and all that's a reflection of things that are out there. And as I would look up into the heavens and consider that, and I'd think, this goes on and on and on. It was almost mind-blowing. I sat there and at times would just feel like to consider this is going to drive me insane because it's so vast. It's beyond comprehension. Anyone else ever do something like that? I think that's what John is calling us to do here about God's love for us. Stop. Take the time and stop and consider, see what kind of God this is that has loved you and called you children of God. Consider the magnitude of that. Consider the vastness of that. Consider how blessed you are as his child. The word kind is used to describe the process of determining what country is someone from. You know, you go around, you interact with people on this earth, and you hear an accent or you see particular behaviors, and you think, I wonder where they're from. See what kind of love the Father. Basically, John is saying, this is otherworldly. This is unbelievable. God's love for us is not what we typically consider in the way of love. It's foreign in a sense. God has to bring that to bear upon our hearts. The type and scope of love that God has is unlike anything that's common to man. His love is completely otherworldly and yet still beneficial to ponder. How would we best ponder God's love? Well, I think one of the things that would be good to do is try to understand what Scripture has to say about the love of God. Try to contemplate how God has shown his love for us and how the Word of God tells us that this is such. And looking at passages even like this, John is seeking to inspire awe, wonder, and amazement from the hearts and minds of the followers of Jesus. Those hearts and minds of followers of Jesus who've been transformed by God's love. We're not the people we used to be. We're not going the same direction we used to go. We're not self-absorbed and self-consumed like we once were. We're not just constantly about gratifying our nerve endings. We're not all about what it is about image and ego. Now we have been redeemed of God, and he has brought us into his family, and we are blessed and benefited to walk in the trueness of this light and know why we were made. God has given us that heart. He's given us that hope. He's given us an incredible amount of love. I think when we talk about the love of God, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. It's good to talk to people. Talk to other brothers and sisters in Christ. What does the love of God mean to you? Ask them. What does it mean to you to be loved by God? And listen to what their heart might say. Maybe in turn, they'll invite you to share your thoughts. That might be a good avenue for fellowship. I think we're blessed by poets and songwriters who've helped us in this regard. Years ago, there was a song, and when I was thinking about this, this verse of it came to mind. The songwriter, poet said, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. What an incredible thing to consider. If you were to really sit down and try to express the magnitude of God's love and all that it is, his love is so vast, so incomprehensible. The songwriter tries to help us see how vast and measureless that is. I think we would do well to do such things. I think it would be good for us to spend some time. I think maybe parents with children be a good thing to ask your kids. Hey, what about the love of God? What do you think about God's love? Be a great topic for conversation. Grandparents with grandkids. What are your thoughts about God's love? How do you see it? What's it about? Where is that going to lead? It could be a great time. And maybe today would offer you that opportunity. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. The purpose of contemplating God's love is not to magnify the recipient or ourselves, but the giver, which is God Almighty. Think about God. Think about Him. Think about who He is and what He has done, how loving He is just by nature. The giving of this love permanently marks the lives of God's children now and throughout eternity. God's love for us has made a difference in our lives. He's changed us by His love. His compassion and mercy and saving grace to us because of His love has transformed us. We think differently. We feel differently. We act differently. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." No one's ever seen God. Okay, so John makes that point. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Why would he state it like that? Because the best way to see the reality of God is to see his love reflected in the lives of his people. How you are captivated by God. How you are drawn to love him, to care for him, and love other people because of him. We are pressed out of ourselves and into this reality that God has the ability to love people through us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "We love because he loved us first." We love because he first loved us. That's an incredible thing. You and I couldn't love like we're supposed to if God hadn't loved us. He has loved us, and that love should be coming forth. It should be coming out of our lives. You know, when God loved us in this way, see what kind of love that the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. I don't think that what John is saying here is, hey, when you contemplate that, you think about yourself and you think, you know, I am so lovable. God loves me because I'm just a lovable person. Oh, to know me is to love me. I don't think that's the thing that John had in mind here. I think he's shocked. He's startled by this reality. God has loved us, but you see, it's not about us. It's about the fact that God is a God of love. He is marked, he's characterized by love, and it comes out in a very specific way to us as his people. He loves us in particular. He loves us in a special way. Those who've come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because of God's love, you must realize that that is a very special gift that you've been given. You have been loved deeply, amazingly. You should rejoice in that reality. God has loved me. Me, a sinner, one who's selfish. God has come and he has given me forgiveness and he's changed my heart. He's changed my loyalties. He's changed my allegiance. Being called children of God is not just a title we wear, but it's an abiding relationship that we enjoy. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 and following, Paul writes, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And God helps us to see in the midst of this as God is working in our hearts. The Spirit of God causes us to be able to look to God and sense in him that he is our Father, and we cry out to him, Abba, Father. I'm very fortunate as a grandfather to have grandkids, and they call me Papa, most of them, Papa. And I think that's really the idea even behind Abba, is because this term of Papa is something that is, there's a care, there's a concern, there's a grip of emotion in that, connection in that, but there's also this sense of respect and honor that is associated with that. We call out to God as our Father, our Papa. It's a realization we're blessed, but it is not without respect and honor. It is not just the feelings and the emotion. It is the grip of honor that you have toward him. And the Spirit of God has inspired that kind of thing in our hearts, where we look to our God and we cry out to him in that way. He has loving concern for us. And it's shocking. It's amazing. He cares for us each and every day. He cares for us each and every moment of every day. He is intimately involved in our lives. And so we are. So we are the children of God. So being a child of God is not just something that we say, it's a spiritual and functional reality. John encourages the affirmation of the present reality as sons and daughters of God. We are God's children right now. And so we are. We experience many benefits right now as children, we should be thankful for. We should just be honoring God because of that. Think of what he's done. He cares for you. Every day he cares for you. He's given you peace because of Jesus Christ. You're not at odds with him. There's peace that overflows who you are, what goes on in your life. We see God giving us power, abilities. He provides for us things, strengths, and abilities to do things we couldn't do any other way. God has given us power. He provides for us. He gives us security. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear the threats of this earth, the people of this earth. We don't even have to fear the threats of the enemy, because God is our God and we are safe. We're provided for. The reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Following God in life through Jesus can be tough because people can be hateful and mean. John knows this very well. I think that what we're starting to see in our world becoming very prominent, we may see more and more even in our own society, that the hostility toward followers of Jesus and followers of God is going to increase. John knew what he was talking about when he says the reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. John had been arrested repeatedly. History indicates that John had been, they'd attempted to boil him in oil, and he somehow miraculously survived. He was in prison on the Isle of Patmos and wrote the Revelation on that isle. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to go through difficulties. He knows what it is to be opposed by things and people on this earth. The reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. As they discounted and scoffed at the sonship of Jesus, so people in this present world will scoff at the claim that we are children of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 10, it says of Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, yet the world did not know him. Jesus created this whole thing, all of it, and he comes to this world to redeem this world, and the world rejects him. They reject who he is, they reject his heart, they reject his work. John had heard similar warnings from Jesus, and he's now sharing them with others. We go back to his gospel account in John chapter 15, verses 18 and following, where he records the words of Jesus, and it says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. We see this growing in intensity even in our own world. We see the hostility. We see the fact that if you, as a follower of God and a follower of Jesus, hold to the teachings of God's word and you say, this is what we believe, this is what we practice, we're not going to alter this, people are going to consider you ridiculously narrow-minded. They're going to consider you intolerant of anything. You should be open and accepting. But we have a truth to live by. And a life that God has called us to. And a God that has said, follow me and put my truths into practice. And we've got to believe this. And so Jesus said, don't be shocked. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. We should be prepared for that. We should be ready for that. It shouldn't shock us. They treated our God this way. The reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. If you want to be popular in life and you want life to be pleasant, you're not going to follow Jesus. You're not going to follow Jesus. The children of God, the people of this world, are very different in thought and in practice. And that is because God has changed us. He's given us a new heart, new desires. We have a new loyalty to God, a new loyalty to his word, a new loyalty to his ways. We are different people. We start to stand out in stark contrast to the people of this world. We're very blessed people. Following God and walking in his truth is not a curse. It's a blessing. We're enriched and enlightened because of these things. God has blessed us to know him. We are blessed because we have truth and we can share that with people. We can comfort our own hearts and lives in these things. This place that we have as God's children is not something that we've earned or deserved, but it was granted to us by God's glorious grace. It's not that we're better than others. We don't walk around this earth looking at people and saying, I'm better than you. I'm superior to you. We're people who've been fortunate. We've been forgiven of our sins and our sinfulness. We have this opportunity to relate to people and share with them the hope that God has given us. We come to verse 2 and we see the anticipation of the future consummation of being children of God. Paul says, or not Paul, but John, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So when John says, beloved, we are God's children now, John identifies with him. He is one of those who is beloved. In fact, that was a special acknowledgement that he had of himself. He was beloved, and he shares that beloved title with these other followers of Jesus. We are the cherished children of God right now, and we share all this joy of having that reality together. We can fellowship in that. We can rejoice in that. We can sing of that. We can exalt God in that. But John describes in this already but not yet tension. Beloved, we are God's children now, already, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So we are not yet experiencing everything there is to come. We're already God's children now, but the fullness of eternal blessings of being God's children are not yet seen and experienced. The benefit and blessing of being a child of God is remarkable. We have incredible blessings and benefits to us. God cares for us. He watches over us. He provides for us. He secures us. But the joys of the child of God in the future are going to be better by far. Think of that. One day we're going to be with God. One day this is all going to be over. One day we will be experiencing his presence, his power, his blessing, his benefit, day in and day out. We should consider that. We're not everything that we're going to be yet. God has got so much more in store for us. There is no way in the world that we can conjure up all of what that means, but through knowledge of his word and knowledge of his blessing and knowledge of the way that he has provided, our hearts should consider that. Think about those things. Long for those things. He says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. That's one benefit to look forward to. That when Jesus comes, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. The closeness of the character of the Heavenly Father and the work of Jesus are so interrelated in this passage that he speaks of seeing him, seeing God, seeing Jesus. One. The purpose of the Father is only realized through the work of Jesus, his Son. And John now references the anticipation of the return of Christ. Should not you and I consciously look forward to Jesus coming? And what should we look forward to as we think about Jesus coming? Our lives are going to be different. God's changed us now, but the change that's coming is going to be so much better, so much greater. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, Paul writes, "Beloved, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." This is coming. This is what's ahead of us. We are going to be changed. Some of the changes that we can anticipate is we're going to have transformed bodies. I think that's a kind of a good thing to look forward to. No more sickness. No more weakness. No more failure. No more pain. No more death. What incredible stuff God has in store for us. Transformed hearts. Our progressive sanctification and the battle of that is replaced by complete sanctification. We are made holy in that instance. We are separated unto God, separated from the flesh and the weaknesses of this flesh. Never struggling. That sounds really good to me. Not struggling ever again in the battle with the weaknesses of this flesh. We're going to be transformed emotionally. Earthly sorrows, the grief that we've had will be taken away by eternal joys. Complete satisfaction. Unwavering peace will be ours. Our hearts will be at rest in his presence. All the dilemmas. Think of all the dilemmas that you face right now in your life. All the things that cause you emotional duress and struggle. And that will all be gone in the day when Jesus comes. May God be praised. This is a glorious day to anticipate. God's got some incredible things in store for us. Things that we can't even comprehend. But even the stuff that we know is just earth-shattering. Literally. We shall all look forward to seeing Jesus and being like Jesus. It's not just about going to heaven. It's not just about seeing dearly departed ones. It's being with God, being with Christ. That's the center focus of our hearts. We will be with him. The present sanctification realized by looking forward to this future glorification. And John says in verse 3, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure." Is there any benefit from looking forward to the coming glory of the return of Christ for the children of God? Do we get any benefit from thinking about that and anticipating that? John says that we do. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Looking forward to our future glorification incentivizes our present sanctification. When we think of him coming, our hearts say, "I want to live for him. I want to honor him. I want to be devoted to him. He's coming. I'm looking forward to that." It causes us to break the ties of this earth and this flesh and look more toward him. The hope that John talks about here is not some fanciful desire that may or may not occur. The word hope John uses refers to a reasonable and confident expectation impacting how we think and how we live. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure. We hope in him. We don't just hope about the deliverance. We don't just hope about the change. We hope in thinking of him. He captivates us. He grips our minds, our thoughts, our hearts. What grips our focus shapes our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter writes, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Set your hope fully on that. Be consumed with God. Be consumed with Jesus. Think about him. Contemplate him. Focus on him. Some of you have heard me say, be careful what you hate because you'll become it. Why is that? How is that true? Because what grips our focus shapes our lives. What we think about changes us. And if you're so consumed with what you're against and what you're opposed to, it will start to shape you. You will start to become like that. That's why you and I need to be thinking much and often about Jesus. We need to be captivated by Jesus and who he is and what he's about. James 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God. If we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. What happens in this? We experience purity. Our minds, our duplicitous minds, become center-focused on him because we are transformed by what grips our thoughts consistently. Think much and often of him. Children of God, your Father wants your attention. Your Father wants your attention. I think the love of God is something worthy of deep consideration. Would anyone agree? I hope so. So I'm going to just give you one thing to think about this day. One question that I ask. Will you take some time today on this Father's Day and write to your God in heaven a Father's Day note? Just sit down with a piece of paper and just tell him, Father, this is why I love you. This is why I'm thankful to you. Maybe today at some time this afternoon, when you're celebrating Father's Day and all those things, maybe, Dad, you just say, hey, you know what? Let's all just stop. Let's just write a quick note and tell God why we love him, why we're thankful for him. Let's just contemplate God on this Father's Day and tell him how thankful we are for what he's done. I hope that you'll think about that. I hope that you'll maybe do that. I think it would be a good thing on Father's Day to honor our Father in heaven. God bless us with the realization of who you are. Thank you, God, that we are privileged to contemplate such things in our lives. God, you are incredible. You're beyond our mind's ability to comprehend. But yet, God, what you have revealed to us is so incredible, so amazing, so wonderful. Thank you for being our God. You are a good, good Father. And I thank you, God, that you have poured out your love to us in Jesus Christ, and that we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And that is our hope, that hope of seeing him and being changed in his presence. God, thank you for providing all that you've done. God, I pray for people who are here today and are struggling and with difficulties and oppositions. God, I pray that you would minister to their heart. I pray that you would help them to see your fullness, and may they see your fullness in Jesus Christ and trust them to you, to your glory. Amen. God bless you and happy Father's Day.